Good morning. It's great to be back with you guys. Carlos and Adriana, they're friends of ours, and we're excited for them. Every time I get to teach here, I'm just blessed to see how the church is growing and all the different things. I remember meeting with Carlos as he was kind of thinking about doing this, and the Lord was kind of germinating in his heart and see the fruition of it, and it's just awesome. It's just truly the Lord doing something great. So I agree with everything that was said. I'm hoping you guys are praying for them too as they're looking for direction for what the Lord is going to do for Honduras in that area. We know that that will be good for not just them, but good for you guys as well, to be able to be involved in whatever capacity that is and how that affects you spiritually too, just to help you to grow. So why don't we go ahead and we'll start by praying real quick, and then we'll get into the Word. We're going to be in John chapter 10 today, so go ahead and get there. I'll have a small diversion prior to that, but get to the main text in John chapter 10. Then we will pray together and we'll get started. Father, once again, we are here because we want you to change our lives. We know that ultimately that it is you who brings us to situations like this in life, where we walk in the doors of a building, we sit down in a chair, we hear your word being taught. But unless you cut it to our hearts, it's incapable of changing our lives. Father, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, open our ears, help us to be able to hear you clearly today. You know every circumstance that every person is facing right now. Lord, would you act in such a way that you make your word so real to each individual that they would know your voice, that they would sense it's coming from you, not just my notes, but you, Lord, and do your work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, before we get into chapter 10 of John, I'm just going to read to you from Matthew chapter 9, because I want you to have a little bit of context of what's going on and what we're talking about today. So it's just a couple of verses. It's Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." That little phrase right there is what jumped out at me. I was visiting a church a little while ago, and he was teaching through this passage. And that "like sheep having no shepherd" just really, it was something that, a perfect word picture, you know, of what's going on in the hearts of some men and women. But it's an incredibly sad picture when you think about that. You know, most of us don't grow up raising sheep. But the little bit that we do know is, make no mistake, there is no such thing about this that would say the reason why a sheep does not have a shepherd is because they are incredibly self-sufficient. They're not. They're not the bravest. When I came to Oregon when we planted the church years ago, I remember meeting with a pastor in this area, and he says, "Clint, I want to prepare you for something." I said, "What's that?" He goes, "This is a fiercely independent area." It's like, what does that mean? I came from Arizona. You know, it's like, fiercely independent. What do you mean by this? Well, I learned over 13 years what that meant. In a lot of sense, you know, people in this area are very much fiercely independent. You never had a sheep, though, that was fiercely independent. Okay? They need one another. They need the social aspect of having other sheep around them. They need a shepherd. They need direction. If a sheep has no shepherd, you can safely assume one of two things have happened. Either that sheep is lost, or it has been abandoned. It's one or the other. That sheep is either lost or it's been abandoned. That's why when Jesus saw this group of people, it says that he was moved with compassion because he recognized their condition. Sheep need shepherds. And if they don't have the shepherd leading them, they are either lost or they're abandoned. That word compassion in that small section there, really the Greek word, is really trying to amplify a very strong emotion. It means to feel deep sympathy, not just like, you know, I feel sorry for these people. It would be something if you, more like empathy might be a better word. You feel it. You see their circumstance and you realize how desperate that circumstance is. You don't just drive past it. You take it in and you hurt for them. That's how he looked at them when he saw them, as sheep with no shepherd. Now, when we go back to the book of John, and we just read a little bit before chapter 10, that last part of chapter 9, again, giving us a little bit more context, we're going to see that Jesus had just healed a man that was blind from birth, and this caused a major controversy among the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, because he had the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath. You know, if you read the gospel accounts, you see that all the time, that that's a problem. They loved the Sabbath more than they loved the Lord in many ways. Jesus was so upset with their reaction that at the very end of chapter 9, he spoke these words to them. And just back up a little bit. In John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41, it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains.'" It is right after that tense exchange that was recorded that we pick up what we're going to talk about today. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So when Jesus starts out, they just had this tense exchange, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." He's not saying, "Verily, verily." He's saying, "Most assuredly, I'm saying something to you." Jesus never minced words when he was talking to someone who refused to believe the truth. As a matter of fact, when you think about something, you know, that's hard to break, you know, if the harder that the object is, you get a bigger hammer, you get a sledgehammer, you get something that's bigger. You're not going to come at it with, like, you know, you're not going to have a little tiny hammer on there. It's not going to be a finishing type hammer. You're going to bring a sledgehammer if you got a piece of concrete that you have to break down. And oftentimes when he was dealing with the religious leaders, Jesus brought a sledge. You know, he brought something that cut right to the heart, something that they would understand. Because here he was, the incarnate Son of God, revealing salvation to the whole world, yet these religious leaders of that day resisted him every step along the way. And it was to them that Jesus said in verse 1, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So to better understand what he's talking about with these people, you have to understand a little bit about a sheepfold. What it actually is. So in that day, a sheepfold was a gated area that was intended to keep the sheep safe so that you didn't have people coming in or animals coming in and hurting them, but also to keep them safe from themselves, wandering off, doing something that they shouldn't be doing. It was a secure enclosure that only had one door in and one door out. Oftentimes, the shepherd would lay in front of the door at nighttime to make sure anything that came past would have to go past him. In a larger, more permanent establishment, because you think about, you know, they would be roaming around and you would have multiple shepherds kind of grazing the same lands, they would bring all of the sheep together. So you may have two or three shepherds, you know, sheep in one large pen, and they would all come in together and they would stay in that area. But unlike what we would do, you know, in this day and age, where you would maybe take a brand and brand cattle so that you know which ones are yours, that's not how they were identified. See, sheep, they were identified by the shepherds, their intricate knowledge of their sheep. That's how they were identified. The shepherd knew them exceptionally well, knew their characteristics, knew their behaviors. The sheep's own intimate knowledge of their shepherd was the other half of that equation. The sheep knew their shepherd. So in this illustration, the sheepfold is symbolic, we know, of the Jewish nation that God had set apart, Israel. And he was teaching these religious leaders, these Jews, that anybody who pretended to be their leader but attempted to enter into the sheepfold some other way than the Lord had subscribed to them would be nothing more than thieves and robbers that the Lord was referring to here. If they were trying to do it in a way that the Lord had not commanded, if you go through the Old Testament scripture and it was laid out what the Messiah would be, who that would be, what type of person that would be, so that they would know what to look for, if they tried to do it some other way, they were thieves and robbers. And that's what false religion leaders do, isn't it true? They're men and women who disregard the Lord's clear instruction, the Word of God. His instruction, how he wants things to be done, and they attempt to lead others along that same wrong path that they themselves are traveling themselves. They come up with a different way, a similar way, if you notice that. There's going to be similarities. They take some things. They'll talk with you. You'll have a conversation, and it'll be like, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, you know, we do the same thing. We read the same scripture, all these things, but they tweak it, and they have a little bit different way. They're climbing up into the sheepfold their own way. They don't want to go with the way that it was prescribed. And Jesus says, when people do that, they're nothing more than thieves and robbers, and they're stealing the way of salvation from those that they mislead. The Bible says that they are misled, and they're misleading others. It's a dangerous thing. But Jesus was nothing like them. He entered the sheepfold the very way that the Father prescribed, the approved way, the way that was defined by God's word. In other words, he entered through the door. He didn't try and come up with a different way. He entered through the door, and that was the only entrance that God approves. So verse 3, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So when you think about it, once that shepherd is granted access and they come inside the sheepfold, there is something about him that the sheep intuitively recognize. There's something in them that they recognize about that shepherd, and they know that he is their shepherd, not just a shepherd. And what does he say? First of all, they hear his voice. They hear his voice. It says that shepherd calls those sheep by name. Shepherds will name their sheep. They base them off the characteristics that they see. He calls them by name. He leads them out. He takes them out of that area. He goes before them, and it says the sheep will willingly follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They're his. They trust him. Verse 5, it says, they will know, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And that's really the main point that I want you to leave with here today. The question is, are you one of Jesus' sheep? Is he your shepherd? See, because you can be in a pen like this, where there's lots of sheep, but there's no guarantee that every one of you are under the same shepherd. You can just be hanging out with other sheep. It's very possible in any church across America. That plays out every single Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday night, apparently, whatever it is. In verse 16 of chapter 10, we learn that this is not just talking about the Jews. In John chapter 10, verse 16, it says, Jesus speaking, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Think about this for a minute. In order to be one of Jesus' sheep, one of the greatest ways, according to this passage, to know that you are one of his sheep, it starts out with, do you recognize his voice? Do you recognize his voice? Do you believe that he gained access to the Father's sheep the right way, or is he just one more thief and robber that is just trying to harm the foolish sheep that will follow them to destruction? Because there are many that are in the business of doing just that. I don't know if you're paying attention to like the whole deconstruction movement that's happening. And there's a lot of people that are getting into it, and they, you know, just like when you had the emergent church and all these things, it gained steam, and there's a lot of people who are like, yeah, you know, I'm going to deconstruct my faith, and I'm going to question everything that I was taught, and I'm going to go through. Well, the problem is they start breaking down their faith, and they start attacking things that they don't agree with. And I'm just shocked. I did a little bit of research on it, and I started seeing all the Christian bands that have recently, you know, deconstructed their faith, and now they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And, you know, bands that many of us have listened to, and people, you know, that I greatly respected as a young believer. I remember some of these bands because I came out of a different, I didn't grow up in the church, so I was brought up under secular music. So music was a big deal for me. So once I started getting saved, and I wanted to listen to things that were going to build me up in these bands, and now I look and it's, you know, close to 30 years later, and these people are now renouncing their faith, and they're going on YouTube, and they're saying all these things about how they were deceived by their parents, and they realize now that they were being, you know, abused by the church, and all these different things that are happening. I think, man, how did they get there? Those people are leading others, and they have access to many others through the social media websites and everything. And there's hundreds and thousands of people that are sitting there and like, yeah, me too. Yeah, I've had that same question, instead of maybe going to their pastor and asking those questions, seeking the answers from them. They're leading the sheep astray, is what's happening. Just like I said with the false religions, you know, people will come into the sheepfold and they will look like a shepherd, act like a shepherd. They'll do all the things that shepherds do, but you don't recognize the voice, not their voice, the voice that's working through them. It's different. They have a different spin on the way to lead to salvation. But like I said, they're misleading people. Just like a thief and a robber, they're stealing salvation from those that they're influencing, because they're leading them up the wrong way. If you're saved here today and you accepted Christ, do you remember when you first accepted the Lord? Do you remember that first time you heard his voice? It wasn't audible. If you're sitting here as a non-believer, like, there's a voice? What is the voice? I remember so I had been brought up, again, like I said, outside the church. My dad got saved through a divorce to my mom, and he went through a really terrible time. Point of suicide type, you know, things that he was dealing with. And it led him back to Christ. Really tough time in his life. And he got saved, and he was going to a Calvary Chapel in Tucson, Arizona, Calvary Tucson. And he would take me. At this point, I was living with my girlfriend. I was 15 years old, and kind of we were doing what we wanted to do in life. And he would pick me up every once in a while, and he would take me to church. And I remember I would wear my most offensive shirts that I had, purposely wear my most offensive shirts. You know, back then, there was lots of things that we could choose from. I'll spare you the details, but they were very offensive. You would be offended if I was standing up here wearing it, I promise you, okay? And I remember I would do that because I was trying to prove a point to my dad that all Christians are hypocrites. So I would go and I would wear this, and I don't remember anything that was ever taught. And the pastor was a very good teacher. It wasn't that he wasn't a good teacher, and it wasn't that back then he wasn't sharing the gospel. I guarantee I must have sat under who knows how many messages where he was sharing the gospel and it was effective and people's lives were being changed. But I sat in that chair for however many times my dad took me to that church, and nothing ever affected me. I sat there and it was just bouncing off my head like nothing. I do remember, though, years later when my wife and I were married and we were going through some things, life was becoming uncomfortable, marriage wasn't working out the way that we thought it was supposed to be working out. We were a young couple that was making good money, had good careers, but we were empty and we were not satisfied. There was a longing within our hearts and we knew it. And you know what I remember at that time? I remember sitting there thinking, I lived in a small town called Sierra Vista, Arizona, and we were in town, and I looked up churches, and I found a little Calvary Chapel in Hereford Road. If you're a Calvary Chapel in Hereford Road, it's a small church, right? Okay, and I remember nobody invited us, because I was not the type of person that would go to church. I had no friends who went to church, and I remember telling my wife, why don't we try and go to this church? And you know what I remembered about Calvary Chapel? They had long-haired guitarists, and they played drums. That's all I remembered. That was it. That was the depth of my spiritual maturity at that time. I walked in that day, and my wife and I sat down, and we just kind of sat, kept to ourselves, you know, not knowing what to expect. They had a guest teacher that day. And I'm sure the people there were like, oh, Pastor Pat's not here, and the people showed up, and oh, like maybe some of you are feeling this morning, you know, and it's guest teacher of all the weeks, you know. And this guy started talking. For the first time in my life, I knew God was real. It wasn't anything specific that he said. It was, he started using illustrations, and it wasn't the word of God. It wasn't like, repent, sinner, you need to be saved. They point at me. It wasn't that. It was just, he was teaching, and it was like the Lord was just taking the sledgehammer. And I remember as a man that prided myself on being tough, you know, manly men, I was in the, you know, that kind of grouping, and I was choking back tears as he was teaching, and I couldn't explain it. Nobody else was. And just pounding me. And I remember when he finished and he asked everyone to stand up. He says, if any of you want to accept Christ, just raise your hand. And I swear there was an anchor tied to my hand. And I was like, I wanted to do it, but I was terrified. I was so afraid. And I don't know why I was terrified. I didn't know why I was terrified. I couldn't, in my mind, I'm wrestling with this. I'm like, why am I scared to do this? I'm a grown man. What am I afraid of? And I remember just doing it. And I remember, I think I got up this high, you know, enough for him to recognize me. Whew, he saw it at least, right? I was saved. But it was like, you know, I raised my hand and he's like, I see your hand. I put it back down real quick. And my wife and I, you know, after the service, trust me, we jetted out that door. I did not want anybody to corner me. And we left, and we're dead silent. And we're driving home, and I was like, so what'd you think? So it was good. She goes, what'd you think? I was like, it's good. Did you raise your hand? Yeah. Did you raise your hand? Yeah. That was our conversation. I had no idea what had just happened that day. All I knew was for the first time in my life, God was real. And for the first time in my life, I knew there was something bigger than me. God so radically changed my heart without any peer pressure or church politics or anything. I started changing immediately, so much so I work in the tire industry that the guys that I worked with for years thought I was in a cult. I mean, they were freaking out. What do you mean you're not going to drink with us anymore? What do you mean we're not going to the club anymore? Why are you stopping cussing? I mean, my life just got unraveled. I remember crying in those chairs week after week, trying to figure out what's happening to me. talking to the elders and talking to the pastor, like, I don't understand what's happening. This is not me. And my life was just changing so much. And it was because for the first time in my life, I heard the shepherd's voice. I heard it. I can't explain why it kicked in at that moment. I had been exposed to the shepherd's voice many times by great and gifted teachers. But that day, I heard his voice. I didn't know it was him. Years later, when I went into full-time ministry, I quit my career that I'd done for many, many years, and I went into full-time ministry, and I went back to work at the church that I got saved. And I was going to be their youth pastor, administrative pastor, janitor guy. I was going to be all that guy, right? And I started looking through the archives of the teaching, because it was before everything was online, and they had cassettes. And I went into those cassettes, and I found the teaching of the guest teacher that day. And I listened to that teaching, and it was not a very good teaching. There was absolutely nothing profound. And I remember thinking, how did I get saved off of this? Because God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, and I've learned that in ministry too. You know, as for years I was pastoring a church, and it's like some of what I felt like were my best messages were the least effective. And then there's times where I like just slid down the stage and felt like a complete failure, and I found out God used me in some radical way to change somebody's life. Because it was his voice, not mine. It's the same with anybody who hears God's word. It's something, though, that you must consider if you're sitting here and you've never experienced that. You can go to church your entire life. You can be devout. You can be quote-unquote religious. You may have been, since you were a kid, going to church, but you've never been impacted by any of it. You've kept yourself in check. You don't cuss, you don't smoke, you know, you don't do the things that you're supposed to not do as a Christian. You do all those things, but you've never been deeply impacted by the Lord. You've never heard his voice. You've heard pastors' voices, you've heard other teachers' voices, you've seen maybe been moved emotionally through worship. You've had some things happen, but you've never had anything that touched you that deep. See, Jesus, it says in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but it says, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. He gave them a very easy to understand. Trust me, in this society and that society, they would have understood the illustration of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds. They would have completely understood it. But they're looking at it, they're like, I don't understand what you're talking about. These are the religious leaders of the day, and they didn't get it. It's the same for anyone who hears God's word, but who is not one of Jesus' sheep. It doesn't matter how plainly the word is taught or how explicit it is to their situation. Have you ever brought somebody to church and they're like broken, they're going through a divorce, they're going through, you know, financial hardship, maybe a health issue, something like that, and you're like, please come to church with me. And then they're going to church and that pastor's nailing it. Like, he's talking about everything they need to see. And you're like, you know, hey, are you listening? You know, and you're like, oh, God's going to get them today. And then you leave and you're like, so, what'd you think? And they're like, it's all right. You're like, what? That was exactly what you needed to hear. And you're dumbfounded. You're like, how could you not understand? That was the Lord. Because you are in tune to his voice. But they're not. Just like week after week after week, I can't imagine how I broke my dad's heart. I can't imagine how many times he must have sat there thinking, it's got to be today. It's got to be today. This is the day my son gets saved. It's got to be today. You know, it's interesting because what time do I need to finish? I'm looking at the clock. What's the time?
5 minutes.
5 minutes?
An hour.
Okay, yeah. Can we meet in the middle? Is it possible? Okay. I went to visit, my sister got saved well before I did. And she got involved with a very charismatic church. One like you would see on many TV shows. And I was a non-believer, and I went to visit her at her church because she wanted me to go. And they had a guy, an evangelist, walking around with a microphone to people sitting in the chairs and saying, "How much are you going to give to the Lord today and plant your seed of faith?" And as a non-believer, I was so angry. He stuck it in my face, and I wanted to put that somewhere else at that moment. I was so mad when he did that to me. I was so mad that I called my dad after I got home, and I just ranted and raved about how much I hate Christians. And this is what I hate about religion. This is what I hate. It's all about money. It's all about power. It's all these things, right? And my dad said that at that moment, he thought I would never get saved. He thought it was done. He's like, this ruined him. Little did he know the Lord was going to take me to that little church on Hereford Road on his own and off of a message that was mediocre at best, I would get saved that day. Part of this, I want this to be encouraged for those of you who have people, loved ones, that you desperately want them to be saved. It's the Lord who saves. We can expose them to the Word of God. We can pray for them. We can encourage them. But ultimately, it's not going to stick unless the Lord sticks it. It has to be Him that does the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The natural man will not, nor can they understand these things. You can't make them, you can't educate them enough. You can't apologetic them into belief. And I'm not saying that those things are useless. I'm just saying you need to understand, without the working of the Spirit, it's not fruitful. That's why I pray before I get up before teaching. It's like I can put together my notes and do my best to express it, but ultimately, if the Lord isn't doing the work, then I walk up the stage and we wasted an hour time, hour and a half. I'm just joking, okay? 2 hours, okay? Carlos is dialing right now. I'm about to get a text. Okay. But when you hear his voice, here's what you learn. You know that the shepherd guides us through his word. You now go to his word because you understand he guides you through that. You become awakened to the point that you know that his providence is through ordinary events. I was talking this morning, we were talking about ordinary events in life. And how we look back on it, we're like, man, now I can see so clearly it was the Lord connecting this dot to this dot to this dot to this dot. And then he did this, this, this. And you start looking back and you realize that was the Lord. How could that have happened just the way it happened? It was the Lord. But as an unbeliever, we completely miss it, don't we? We don't even see it. We take it for granted. You get saved and you're like, no, that was the Lord. Completely the Lord. As one of his sheep, you feel his presence even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. We know, those of us who have walked with the Lord, we know that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, in this life you will have tribulation. You're going to have problems. You're going to have sometimes more problems than before you're saved. But you feel his presence. And you'll sense that he is working in your life through that. In other words, you live your life actively being led by the shepherd himself, and you learn to trust him even when he leads you to scary places. Because you've learned to trust the shepherd, and you've learned to accept his voice. Let's wrap it up. In verse 22, it says, Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You do not believe because you're not one of my sheep. The question for today is, do you hear his voice? And secondly, do you believe? No one can make you hear his voice, and no one can make you believe. Only God can. Only God can. But if you're here today, and for the first time in your life, you're hearing his voice, then respond to the shepherd. Respond to him. When you hear him calling, come. Go. Don't miss that opportunity. I am not of the opinion that praying a specific prayer guarantees your salvation. I'm not even of an opinion that raising your hand gets you saved. Here's what I'm of opinion of. When the Lord himself calls you, surrender to him. Pray whatever prayer you want to pray. It doesn't have to be perfect. Just pray a prayer. Just say, "I believe you, Jesus. I give my life to you because I know you gave your life for me." Whatever words you want to use, do it. Just mean it. Just respond. Just respond. And then just as I'm driving out of my Jeep, you know, on that day that I got saved and I had no clue of what the Lord was about to do in my life, hold on. He works on all of us a little bit different once we're saved. My wife had a different path than I did. She got saved, but she was on a much slower trajectory of things that were getting worked out, where mine was like, it was crazy. And she felt, as a matter of fact, she felt like she was less of a Christian because my life was changing so fast. She started doubting if she was even saved. She was saved, solid as a rock. But the Lord works in our lives individually for whatever purposes he has. So be patient with the process. Just know you should be progressing. You should be growing always. That's what you want. Abide in him, with him. That's the goal. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for, you know, just that passage, Lord, where we know when you said, "My sheep know my voice." Any of us who are your sheep, we know that's true. We know when you're speaking to our hearts. We know when that still, soft voice is drawing us and telling us it's time to surrender this. It's time to move on, not just for salvation, but also for once we're saved. You still speak to us. You still move on our hearts, and we have to learn to hear your voice. We have to listen for it, Lord, and all the noise that surrounds us. Father, I pray if there's any that are here today and maybe for the first time in their life, they are hearing your voice today. They're not hearing my voice. They're hearing yours. Would you give them the courage at this moment, Lord, to surrender? Not because they understand everything about you, but because they understand that you are real. They understand that right at this moment, you're drawing them to yourself, and they're willing to surrender their life to you, not knowing the rest of the details. Lord, I know that you can do that work in them because you did it in me. do ask that if there are any that are here today, I'm going to give you the same opportunity that I received that day for you to express yourself to the Lord. Not just for me, but it's your response to Him. And it's you saying, Lord, I know that you're drawing me, and I surrender myself to you, even if it's feebly, I do it right now. If there's any that are here today, and please keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, here's your opportunity to respond. Is there anyone today that needs to surrender their life to the Lord? I see your hands. Father, the work of salvation is accomplished by you. The work of sanctification is also accomplished by you. Father God, would you please? You know the longings of our hearts, each of us individually. And if you are stirring something up within any of our hearts, would you please not let us leave this place without coming alongside a brother or sister in the faith and just asking for prayer from one another. Admitting it to you with our brothers, I believe there's power in that. I believe there's a cleansing effect that takes place. The vulnerability sometimes, I believe you honor that. Father, I pray that you would continue to do the work through this church, in this church. I pray that you bring so many people in, Lord, that love you and want to be used by you to accomplish the mission, which is your mission, not just Calvary Chapel Estacada, but your mission, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have been faithful thus far. Would you continue to be faithful as they go? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.